said sermon. I think that was my cue. Go ahead and get up. I'm not the regular preacher this morning, but our regular preachers are not with us this morning, so I'm filling in. So if you're a visitor with us this morning, we are glad to have you. But I will do my best, and my family is here to support me morally. Actually, I think they're just really here just to see if I can preach. When a preacher attempts to choose a subject, which I have tried to do effectively, we try to choose something that we think the audience would find valuable. And so I'm no exception. I have attempted to try to find something that I believe will be of value to you. And I went through several titles. One might be a selfish sermon. Another might be how to make a difference. And so as I'm going through it, I thought, well, maybe the American way versus God's way. There's so many ways to describe, actually, the same lesson that I'm doing this morning. It could be our greatest problem. Our nation's greatest problem. Or it could be the pandemic. We hear a lot about a pandemic. So I chose that title somewhat to convey what I believe is a threat that we have. And I chose the word danger because I would like for you to consider a danger that faces us. You're not going to see this on the news. When you go home, you're not going to see on Fox News the danger that threatens us or that faces us. And you're not going to see it on CNN. They're not going to be doing a story about the pandemic. So I don't want you to rush home and look on the news to find, you know, some news story on it. It's not going to be there. But what I would like for you to think about this morning is it is a danger and it is a threat and it is a real thing that faces us, and it's a reality that you and I have to face. So please go with me and think about it. I don't know how clear that's going to be. It shows very clear to you. But even though it's not so clear as a clear and present danger, it's definitely a danger nonetheless that I want to get you to really recognize this morning. It's also sweeping the land, very much like a pandemic. And as it sweeps the land, it is very contagious, highly contagious, and we'll discuss that some more as we go. And what's really bad about it is it's an insidious disease. In other words, it grabs hold of you, becomes even a part of your life before you even realize that it's got a hold of you. And if it's left undetected, I suggest to you this morning it will destroy an entire nation. No, let me back up. It will destroy this nation that we live in today. Well, I'm really building up the drama, right? Well, as we think about it, the worst thing about this disease, it's very common, and we're born with it. We actually have this disease when we're born. Now, I'm calling it a disease, but God does warn us about this disease. And if you haven't surmised up to this point, you know that it's a spiritual disease that we're talking about. It's not a virus that's going to sweep our land. It's something that God warns us about. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. If you'd like to get your Bibles and follow through, you're welcome to do that. I will also have them presented on the board. So if you can see the board, you can read along. If you have your Bibles and you can't really read the board, go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs 18 and 12. All it says there is, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And close by, Proverbs 29 and 23. A man's pride will bring him low. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. I think you probably already have an idea of what we're talking about this morning. When we talk about a selfish sermon, we're talking about selfishness. And, indeed, we're born with this disease. Take a baby, for example. When a baby comes into the life, they care about no one else. They have certain needs that better be met, or your life is going to be miserable. And they expect these needs to be met. They don't think it through, but instinctively they are born selfish. So every one of us has been through this process. Every one of us has started out selfish. And as we grow up, unfortunately, some people never grow up, and they never grow out of it. I was driving down the freeway the other day, and I saw a bumper sticker. And to be honest with you, I was a little shocked by it, but I guess I shouldn't be. Somebody actually had on their bumper sticker, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." Now, you think about that for a second. What kind of mentality puts a bumper sticker? My wife and I have always said, the bumper stickers you put on your car are what really is important, you know, to you. And this is the bumper sticker that this person, I don't know if it was a guy or a woman, matters not. But the most important thing to them was to make this statement, whoever has the most toys when you die wins. Some people just never grow out of it. And obviously that person will be selfish till the day they die. Because they're attempting to collect all the toys they can till they're dead. We have to ask the question, though, talking about selfishness. Why should I do without? And as we do that, well, I'm getting lost here. I'll get back to my previous one. Why should I do without and not be selfish? As a child grows up and as we go through our younger years, our teenage years, hopefully we learn to grow out of it. But if we don't, what gain is there by denying myself of certain things as I grow up? Well, let's think about that as we begin this. And this conventional thinking says that we only go around once, right? We've seen the commercials. We've seen the beer commercials that say, you know, get all the gusto you can while you can. And the same commercials tell us that if you don't do this, you're really going to miss out on a lot of fun that the world has to offer. So they're pumping this idea that, oh, you've got to have this, or your neighbor next door has it. The Joneses have it. And no, I'm not talking about Stuart now. The Joneses have it. If you don't have it, you're missing. Yes, I acknowledge that the world has some things to offer. And I think we would be naive, perhaps even stupid, if we didn't acknowledge that. But
But you know, there's more to just taking care of number one. If I don't take care of number one, who else will? So I have to take care of number one. Nobody's going to care about me. But God calls us beyond that. But before that, let's talk about the next slide we have. It's highly contagious. It's just like a disease. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. Is that possible? Well, obviously it is. Since the wise man wrote about it, it's a human problem. Just like I said, the Joneses have it. So, well, he's got a motorbike. I got to have a motorbike, you know, and it can't be just one of this little piddly, you know, ring, 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 ring one either. It's got to be it's got to make a lot of noise as you go under a bridge. Yes, it's highly contagious. And there are people out there who flaunt what they've got. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Proverbs 24, verse 1. The Super Bowl. Would we rather go to the Super Bowl than go to services? Now, I'm not saying that everybody goes to the Super Bowl is evil, okay? I don't want to suggest that to you. But it is highly contagious. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to tell you, envy is a real thing. And it is part of that danger that I started this lesson out with. It can eat you alive. Let's define our problem. The disease defined. Let's read it here. Selfishness is devoted to or caring only for oneself. Concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, etc. Regardless of others. It's characterized by or manifesting concern or care only for oneself. Why should I take or care about other people? What do I gain? This presents to us a paradox, a conundrum. Follow me through with on this. I'm suggesting to you that self-seeking leads not to gain or profit, but rather to self-destruction. I'll stop and back up. Let's read it again. Self-seeking leads not to gain or profit. That's not what we're told in the world today. That's not what our neighbor who just got the new motorbike tells us. It looks like gain to me. It looks like profit to me. But selflessness actually leads to profit and self-gain. Now, that doesn't seem like it should be so. Seems like it should be just the opposite. And many in the world do not see this. And we could have basically two reactions to this. But I want to go to the far-reaching consequences of what we're talking about. I'd like you to some like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I want you to think about this for a second. Esau, who is exhibiting almost the ultimate in selfishness. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, we're making the point that our selfishness can be far-reaching. You remember Esau, and if you're visiting and are not acquainted with Esau, he had a brother named Jacob. Jacob somewhat deceived his father, and he received the blessing. But this occasion that Hebrews 12 and 6 is talking about is the occasion when he comes in from hunting, he's starving, and Jacob has, I think it's referred to as a pottage of, well, I guess it's just a soup of some sort. And he's so hungry, Jacob says, well, I'll give you some if you'll give me your birthright. And Esau, in this selfish moment, says, well, what good is a birthright if I'm going to die? He sells his birthright. An act of selfishness. The far-reaching aspect of this is when later he wanted to receive the blessing, he was unable to receive it because he had sold it and given it away. Consequently, all his descendants suffered because of his decision. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, you can turn over there as well. Another example, talking this time about the sons of Eli. Now, the sons of Eli were judges. And that passage reads like this. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, which was the command of God, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force. Therefore, this is the part we're really trying to emphasize. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Because of their selfishness, and they were the leaders of the land at that time, created within the whole nation this resentment, not only toward them, but a resentment toward God. Sometimes we feel the same way about our politicians today. Sometimes we get frustrated when we think that they are not really making decisions that are best for our country, but they're making decisions that are solely based upon their own selfish ambitions. And this very often is the truth. But the point I'm trying to make from bringing the politicians is that it creates frustration in you and I, and it can ultimately lead to the destruction of the entire nation and bring the entire nation down because of their selfish decisions. This can be a national catastrophe. On a personal basis, what if every one of us was totally selfish? What would the world be like? When we went out into the world, what would happen? Yes, I suggest to you that it would pervade every part of your life and my life. You wouldn't be able to get to work. Because everyone on the freeway would be trying to knock you out, trying to get there as you were coming up the ramp, They're not going to let you. You're sitting there and you can't get on the freeway. The whole city of Houston would come to almost a standstill because nobody could get to work because everybody would be driving so selfishly. We couldn't. Everyone would lie to each other because it would be to their benefit. Whenever it was good to lie, they would do it. Crime would run rampant. Do you think suicide is a bad problem now? Suicide would touch almost everyone's life. My brother-in-law and my sister lived in Russia. You may know Charlie Gant. And Kay is my sister. They lived in Russia, I think, for like, well, if I remember correctly, 7 or 10 years or something like that. I can't remember now. Well, one of the things they remarked about the way Russians do business, whenever the carpet layer was supposed to come and he had an appointment at 10 o'clock Thursday morning to come lay your carpet, he wouldn't show up. Well, you'd then try to find another carpet layer to come, and he's supposed to come then next Tuesday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon or 8 in the morning. They said they'd be here. They don't show up. People get on the bus. Kay and Charlie were the only ones that paid the fare to get on the bus. Whenever the plumber was supposed to, he wouldn't come. Whenever the person was come to fix your computer, he never would come. Do you see how lying, selfishness, it's really bringing the whole country to a standstill? Because nobody will do what they say they're going to do. Which actually opens up a door for a great opportunity. If you want to go to Russia and work, if you'll just do what you say you're going to do, guess what? You'll have more business than you can know what to do with. But that is an example of how selfishness, when it's allowed to develop into its latter end, can destroy or bring a country to a complete standstill. And if everybody's selfish, these are the kind of things that we can expect. Selfishness on a personal level. Now we're not talking about a national level. Well, actually we are. But we're bringing it down to a personal level for you and me. Do you see now how personal selfishness can lead to a colossal cataclysm? Read with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 through 4. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. Does that list sound familiar to you? Some of you may be sitting in the audience like I did, kind of like, whoa, that sounds pretty close like what I see happening in the world today in my own country. This passage is coming true, isn't it? Do you know why we're talking about this morning? We're trying to bring it to a personal level. Because you and I actually can make a difference You want to make a difference? You know, you hear young people like that. I want to get a job that I can make a difference. Well, I admire them for that. I think they should.
Herein lies the cure.
We'll talk about that.
But God calls us out of selfishness. Here is the answer, okay? Let's talk about that. Let's begin. And we're going to read this here. This here is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you need to read from your Bible, that's fine. I'm going to have it on the board. So let's read it together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. You want to make a difference.
It starts at ground zero. What I mean by that, it starts right where these 2 feet are sitting. This is ground zero for me. Where you are is ground zero for you. Start there. We can make a difference. When you're getting on the freeway, or rather driving on the freeway, and a fellow citizen is attempting to get on the entrance ramp, let him in. Now, wait a minute. I see some of y'all chuckling out there. Are you trying to say you're not letting these... That's why we're having this lesson. I'm not saying that you let everybody on the entrance ramp in. Just this person right here. The one that's trying to get in right here. Do you realize how much faster and smoother traffic would flow if we just kind of all came in like sand coming through an hourglass? What if a few grains of sand in an hourglass decided they were going to be selfish and they wanted to try to... Yeah, you realize what would happen? The sand would stop.
Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
Where else do you hear this? God is the one that calls us from when we're born with selfishness, and as we grow up, we tend to be selfish. Even as we're adults, we tend to be selfish. But God is calling us to come beyond that, to take a higher road.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we're picking up in the middle. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church.
I was reading an article by a well-known psychologist that does marriage counseling. And he says a very common event that takes place is while they're having this discussion, the wife just jumps up and she says, I am sick and tired of this. You never have respected me since, you know, so from the beginning. You don't respect me in front of your friends. You humiliate me. And I have enough. As she's storming out. In a marriage, the marriage should be 50-50, right?
Whoa, stop. Back the truck up. No, a marriage should be 100-100. Expecting nothing in return. Another well-known psychologist gave a story. A woman had called into a radio show that I was listening to. And she says, my husband and I've had enough. I guess she might have been one of these ladies that jumped up and said that her husband was showing her no respect. But they were at the brink of divorce. No, actually, they had already made up the paper. They were getting divorced. There was no question that she's had enough. And that's it. This guy was a brute. Didn't care about her, didn't care about, you know, wasn't concerned about her at all. Well, this psychologist gave the advice, okay, look, do you want to save your marriage? And the woman said, well, yeah, I do. I want to save it if I can. But I can't save it because he's such a... Okay, hold on. If you will, for 3 months... Now, this has to be for 3 months. It can't be for a week. And then you say, oh, okay, I've had it. Anything he wants to do, if he wants to watch football, if he wants to, you know, go, you know, do something, hunting or whatever, be congenial. Be supportive. For 3 months, if he wants you to go get him an iced tea, you jump up and you go get it. Boy, you can just see the woman on the other end go, well, that ain't happening. She said, well, do you want to save your marriage? She goes, well, yeah. All I'm asking is you try this for 3 months consistently and put your heart into it. About a month and a half later, this same woman called in. She tried it. And she said, about a month, she began to see, the first month it was like just nothing changed. And she was about to give up. But then she began to notice that he began to reciprocate. Ever so slightly, not just a little bit, ever so slightly. But she saw a crack in the dam. And she said, now they have decided not to get a divorce. And they're going to work it out. All because she gave 100% expecting nothing in return. And can you do that on your job? Oh, Bon, you're asking us just to be a mess and just let people run over us. Is that what you're really saying? Yeah, I guess I am. But you know, the thing is, this is another paradox. If you become a servant to other people, a strange thing happens. They don't treat you like a doormat. I know there's exceptions, and we don't have enough time to deal with every exception. I'm talking about general principles here. How can you truly make a difference? Okay, you can see this nation going to pot. I'm just one person. What can I do? You can make a difference. You can be the cure. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. When you're getting on the freeway, would you like somebody to let you in? If it's chock-a-block traffic, would you like somebody to let you in? Well, let them in. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Often call that the golden rule, but it's very true.
to learn to adopt this in your life. Not my will, but yours be done, talking about God. Luke 22:42. I am not saying this is easy, folks. This is not easy. Possibly one of the hardest things for us to do. Love your enemies? Oh, come on. And pray for those who persecute you. And I hope you'll pardon the personal preference or the personal reference. I had a supervisor at my present job that, well, I think most of us know what kind of person he is. Very selfish. Really didn't care about anything else. Whenever it came time to make up the schedule, guess what? When it was the holidays, guess who had off? Well, it wasn't me. It was him. And sure enough, it wasn't a matter of time. He was getting a divorce. And I was astounded one day. He goes, "Juan, what do I do?" And I'm like, "What? Did he just ask a question?" And then I thought for a second, you know what? Give 100% and expect nothing in return. Well, guess what? He's divorced today. And he's gone from the job too. He didn't follow the advice. And consequently, he is a very miserable man to this day. Now is the time. There's no time like the present. If you want to make a difference, it is today that you need to resolve that you're going to change your mind. You know, it's your thoughts that make up your attitude. And your attitude lead to actions. And your actions lead to characteristics. Your character. If you want to make a difference, you must start with your thoughts. Start with them right now.
Let's read this. This is Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fill its lusts.
I've said some things that I think are pretty hard for us to adopt. There's others who are already doing. I'll give you an example. Call her, well, at least up at Decker Prairie, they call her Miss Pat. She passed away recently. Pat Wilhelm. You know, one of the elders was in the room when the doctor came to tell her that she only had a week to live. Now, I want you to put yourself in her place. You're laying in bed. You don't feel very good. Doctor comes in and tells you that you have cancer, and you have about a week at most to live. How are you going to react to that? Well, I'll tell you how Pat reacted to it. She went, "Oh, that must have been hard for you to tell me that." Now, that's selflessness. Thinking about the doctor before self. That's what I'm talking about. You had examples, too, of people who have demonstrated selflessness in your life. Of course, if we had time this morning, we'd talk about Christ, who was the supreme example of somebody who was selfless. Remember a popular thing that said, what would Jesus do? You know, they did that WWJD thing that you wore around your wrist. That kind of might have been a little quiet, but there's actually a little bit of truth to that. What would Jesus do? In your workplace, when it comes time for, you know, it was your idea, but somebody else was on your team when you came up with this idea, it's just so hard to say, hey, Joe here, you know, was working a week, you know, he came up with this idea. I don't know why, I'm not suggesting that, but if it's a team effort, say Joe and I, include somebody in it. There's just numerous examples. We just don't have time to go through all the examples of people who are selfless. Change your thoughts. If you've been selfish, change it. And as it said in our passage, Romans 13, it's high time that you awake. If you've been selfish this morning, it's high time that you awake. This morning is an opportunity for you to give your life to Christ. Part of that is to believe, and if you already believe, we ask you to confess Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to repent of your sins. Don't be selfish anymore, and don't follow the life of lust and sin. We ask you to be baptized as well. If you need us to discuss that with you this morning, you're not quite ready, we'll do that too. Or if you're here this morning and you have selfishness in your life and you realize, you know, that's got to change. And there's no time like the present to change it. You have an opportunity to come forward and we'll assist you in that. Brother Steve has a song that's been selected. As we sing that song, this is your opportunity to come forward. Brother Steve, come forward and lead our song. Come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been